He said I should come up and introduce myself and begin. Should we have a short prayer? Nobody asked me to, but maybe we should, shouldn't we? Let's all bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, this is a special evening with the young believers in Christ and friends that have come together to learn more about Thee and to sing some hymns afterward. And just the general fellowship is so wonderful and so great that they can encourage one another to live lives that are pleasing to Thee. We pray, Lord, that this evening as we discuss some things that are so important to all of us, that it's a matter of heaven or hell. And we can choose that. We have that opportunity to choose to go to that home in heaven above with Jesus Christ, or go to destruction, which wouldn't be very pleasant. And Lord, we're living in a world where there is much unrest, much false doctrine, and things that are drawing people away from the true word of the Lord our Savior. And we plan to discuss some of these things tonight and talk about them so that we're all more aware of the dangers that exist all around and about us. Now bless us and watch over us and give us words to speak that it could be beneficial to every one of us, young or even my wife and I that are older. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, I'd like to have my wife stand up a little bit, just so you all know who she is. Would you please? Her name is Leela. We have been married 62 years and 10 months. So you know, I'm kind of an old man, but I'm young at heart, and I have a great love for you young people. I taught Sunday school classes and adult classes all my life, talked to groups from Kansas to Detroit and all over the country while I was a minister, and I appreciate you so much, and we need you. We need you desperately to carry on the great work. And I hope tonight you don't think that I think the Apostolic Christian Church is the only church that believers will go to heaven. That's not the case. There's pockets and groups of people all over the world that are true believers in Christ. I met a man from India one time. He came to Bluffton to the clinic hospital there, and he asked them at the clinic, he said, "I'd like to talk to a born-again believer in this community." And I was pretty familiar up there, and they sent him out to me, and we sat on our living room couch and discussed the Word of God for 2 hours. And when I left him, I don't know his life other than that and of what he told me. And the Scripture says they shall know, your fruits will tell what you are. You don't get peaches off of a fig tree or apples off of some other bush of some kind. So you'll know them by what they are, what they represent. But that night, I had to walk away thinking that he was a true brother in Christ and a true believer. So I believe that there's those all over, but they're scattered, and I think they're becoming less of them as we go along. A poet once wrote, "Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul." And we know that our physical body is going to go back to dust, but we have a soul, and it's going to go to heaven or hell, one of the other places. And tonight, I'm here to encourage you to continue to press for the mark, which is heaven. My wife and I have been in the faith many years and have fought the good fight and kept on course, and I've never regretted it. And as we get older, nearer the end of our lives, this precious relationship with Jesus Christ becomes more special all the time. It's really special. When you're younger, you don't think it might could be a long way off, you know. But as you get older, you know, you measure time from the time you probably will go to your grave. And when you've had this relationship with Jesus Christ that long, it gives us stability and strength and really encouraged to go to that eternal home. Satan is raging, and he's using every method that he can to continue to destroy the souls of the human race. I've chosen some scripture tonight and some passages that I hope will touch your hearts as they do mine. And many times when I read these words and think of our Savior, it makes me want to weep what he went through. I'm also going to talk about the great deception that is prevalent today and throughout the country and the whole world. The scripture passages that I'll read tonight will warn us about those things and help direct us in different directions and give us insight as to what we should do and how we should live our lives. The truth of the Word of God is being diluted and ignored in many ways. You know as well as I do, if you listen to the news, that sex, same-sex marriages, abortion, new modern Bibles, books, the bookstores are loaded with anti-God material. I went into a bookstore not recently and went down in the religious section, and I could find very, very few that were even worth reading. They're written by people that they want to sell books, and they don't care and don't worry about your soul. That can be, that seems kind of not a dangerous thing, but it is. If we read the wrong books, we can have that spirit come into our hearts and put us in a different direction, which wouldn't lead us to heaven. New modern Bibles, be careful. I'm still old-fashioned. I read the King James Version, but there's good translations that probably read a little easier for you that are young. But be careful. I recently got one of the top-selling Bibles just to find out. I went in and bought it because somebody was saying it's the hottest-selling Bible there is today. And I looked into it, and there were many passages that are missing. Many passages that are essential that we know about as far as going to heaven and what it takes that we can direct our hearts and our thoughts toward God in a manner that we'll go to heaven someday. So let's be careful about those. And cheap grace, there's a lot of that, and I'm going to give you some facts and things that are going on today, and I call it cheap grace. When they come up to get a talk to somebody about salvation, and they say, do you accept the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind, and let's say the sinner's prayer, and you're saved. That's just part of it. That's just the beginning. That's the initial part. But many people are going well with a false hope, and I call it cheap grace. Another thing that's causing a lot of difficulty in the world today and diluting churches that originally used to be fundamental churches is the unconditional eternal security. That regardless, once you say, I have accepted Christ as my Savior, whatever you do after that is, it doesn't matter. You still go to heaven. They don't encourage you to do it. I know of 25 popular ministers throughout the world or throughout the United States that are actually believe in that so strongly, and they don't encourage the people to be sinful, but they say if you fall back into sin and grief sin and continue to repeat that, you'll still be saved. That's a falsehood if there ever was one, and don't ever bite on that. Recently, I received a letter from a born-again believer stating that there was a missionaries that were missionaries in Argentina for 40 years. These are just little things I want you to think about. They were the missionaries for 40 years in Argentina. They came back to their home in Alberta, Canada, and they couldn't find a church that wasn't involved in this worldwide trend to a wider way. They couldn't find a church. That's pretty sad, isn't it? We go to all parts of the world to preach the gospel to people. Come back to your hometown, and they're not living according to the Word of God. That would really be discouraging. So what this couple did, they started seeking out other people that couldn't find that either, and now they're starting to gather in homes, a few couples and a few families, and hopefully they can start a church again. But these are some of the things that are happening. We're living in a time of great deception, and abortion is no longer classified as sin. There are people that killing these poor little innocent things that still in the mother's womb, and they're destroying them. What a sad situation. I'd like to ask us all, you know, are we living the broad way that leads to destruction, or have we chosen the narrow way that leads to life eternal with Jesus? I hope it's the latter. I hope it's the latter, because it's a wonderful time as we grow old, like my wife and I, that reach this high age, and to still be on track and still holding the fort, keeping on that narrow way that leads to life eternal. I'm going to read a few scriptures now that the words of Jesus Christ himself to encourage us to press on and keep on this narrow road. And it starts by little things like individuals. We have to start with me. He said in this scripture, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." I wrote down these scriptures so that I didn't have to go to the Bible and hunt all these things up and take a lot of your time, and so that we could go on with this subject. "And why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, when you've got a beam in your own?" A beam is a big thing. They build barns with big square timbers that are beams, and a mote is a small speck. And I've always said we have to get ourselves right individually before we go out and try to tell somebody else or find fault with them. We have to be on the right track. We have to be right with God ourselves. And then we would be in a manner, we could go to this other person that we saw that maybe was failing or having difficulty. We could go in a manner that we have cleansed ourselves. We have made ourselves right. But if we've got a beam in our own eye, it's pretty difficult to go pick a mote out of somebody else's eye, isn't it? These are things that are so, they're so typical. But I always think, let's start with me. Clean up myself. Then I can go to a brother that maybe is hurting or we feel he's having a problem and say, "Could I help you? Could I help you?" Not in a critical manner, but let's help one another through all the trials that we have in this life. How can we do this? First of all, clean up our own act. It starts here, then it can spread out. But we can do this only with the help of Jesus. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." If we sincerely do that in that manner, really go to God in prayer and a great dedication in loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you ask him, if you're seeking, you're going to find it finally. And then if you knock, it shall be opened unto you. But it takes persistence. You have to know the word. Matthew 7 says, now let's read what Jesus said about the narrow and the wide way. I just want to bring these things up tonight so that you have a great, real focus on what's essential to go to heaven. And Jesus tells us this. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the way and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." That doesn't sound too good, does it? The wide way, there many go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way unto life, and few there be that find it. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And I have to think of, when I read this chapter, I always think of the time of Noah. There were millions of people upon the earth at the time of Noah, and they became more evil. They became more evil. Believers married unbelievers, and their life got careless. And finally, out of those millions of people, God had to put a stop to it if he wanted to this world as it was, if he wanted to have any true believers to carry on. So there was 8 souls out of those millions that were saved. This makes this topic pretty real, doesn't it? It says, wide is the way that leads to destruction. And if we allow ourselves a lot of parameters on the out edge, always skirting on the edge, it's finally going to get us into trouble. But if we stay on the narrow way, we're safe. He warns to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. And if you look at people and you wonder how they're living and what they represent, if they're consistently living according to what they profess, then you can pretty well believe that they're true believers. Even so, every tree bringeth forth fruit, but a corrupt tree that bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's all kind of indications here in the scriptures to warn us, let's be careful, let's be fruitful. Let's always be on guard, let's always be watching. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, and I'm reading scriptures from Jesus tonight, it's not from me, because I wouldn't want to be giving you directions out of my own thought. I've often said that even when we read commentaries, it's just a matter of somebody's opinion of what it means. We have to be careful about that. Who wrote the commentary? Even when I get up and used to preach sermons, I would like to use the Word of God to emphasize the points that I want to point, not what I think or what I say, because that's not what's important. I might taint it a little bit. I might slant it a certain way that would give you a false impression. So that's why we must stay on course. And he said, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And you know what his answer is, if you've read your Bibles. He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there's some out there that are doing things from their own popularity and their own knowledge. And they're even, what he said here, prophesied in name, preached in his name, and they've cast out devils and done many wonderful works. But it was maybe, as we see and we believe, from self-glory, self-honor, pride. He said, he won't know them. We don't want to be in that category, do we? I want to urge you tonight, know your word, read the Bible, keep close to the Lord. And if something comes in your way that's a troubling thing that seems to over and over tempt you, replace it with something else. My favorite scripture passage for that, if I was tempted to do something or go in with a place I shouldn't go in or something like that through life, I would always think of this little word, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Over and over. When I get in that, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And sometimes if we substitute something, some other passage might work for you, but have a little passage that will help you get through that time of temptation. When the Satan is ruling the earth, you know how he tempted Jesus Christ? When he took him up to the high mountain, he said, I'll give you all of this. He's a strange spirit that has tremendous power. And so let's be careful. Let's listen to the right spirit. This concerns our readiness to meet our Savior in heaven. That's my goal is tonight, to get you focused on that. You want to go to heaven. I know every one of you do. And I want you to hone your lives to the point where you really are with it, with Jesus, and continue to ask him for advice by reading his word and pray often. Some time ago, I was asked to talk to a large group of young married couples and single adults. And they posed a question to me at the end of my talk, and they said, give us one last bit of advice before you leave tonight? And I thought, well, I could use many scriptures and all of that, but I thought, what can I do that kind of could be all-encompassing? And I said, start living your life tonight, right now, as you will wish to have lived it on Judgment Day, when you stand before your Savior face to face. It's going to be you and Jesus. Jesus is going to be here, and I'm going to be here. That's what it's going to be on Judgment Day. And I urge them to live your life starting now and think about that you will wish to have lived when you meet your Savior face to face. You're not going to have mom and dad. You're not going to have a friend by you. You're not going to have a lawyer or an attorney to plead your case. It'll be there written in the book of life. How can we better prepare for that time? By knowing His Word is one of the greatest things. Don't hesitate to go to the Word and look into it and think about it and over and make it a part of your life. Applying some of the scriptures that we have already talked about. And during times of persecution, of their steadfast faith in God, the church numbers really grew. It's a strange thing, isn't it? When things are hard, when times are rough, that the church becomes stronger and the people pull together. I don't know if any of you are aware or know too much about the Anabaptist movement. This happened during the Reformation period in Europe, when the church and the state were together, and the church actually run the state. The church was in charge. For 1,000 years, the people that listened to the Word of God listened it through the hierarchy of the church. They didn't have any Bibles. They couldn't read them. They didn't want them to read it. So they interpreted the Word the way they should. So for 1,000 years, that happened. And then later, and during the Reformation period, a little before that, I think the printing press, or they started translating at least the Bibles into the, so that the common man could, for the first time in his life, read the Word of God. He was always listening to somebody else. So when they did that, they started finding out that there was different things in there. One thing, and the reason they were named Anabaptists, one thing was that they baptized children when they're babies, or little, at least young, but mostly pretty, you could still call them babies. They baptized them, and these people, many of them, had been baptized that way, and they read that that was not according to the Word. So the state church at that time, they pegged them with that name of Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers. They had been baptized once, so they're now being rebaptized. And a group of the people that broke away from the state church in Europe, and these are some of the following comments now. They broke away from the state church, and we are a remnant of that. We're considered of the Anabaptist movement. They called themselves the Brethren, or they had a few names like that. But they were named this by the state church. I'd like to read some comments from the leaders of the state church. They had to admire these Anabaptists, but they destroyed many of them and killed them. And many of them were martyrs because they wouldn't believe like they should, and they wouldn't recount their faith. I'd like to read the comments that the leader of the state church wrote about these Anabaptists. The Anabaptists soon gained a large following because they were in persecution, drawing many sincere souls who had a great zeal for God. They taught nothing but love, faith, and the cross. They showed themselves humble, patient under much suffering. They break bread with one another as evidence of unity and love. They helped each other faithfully and called each other brothers and sisters. They died as martyrs, patiently and humbly enduring all persecution. From the beginning, the Anabaptist trek across Europe was a martyr's pilgrimage. They would run from house to house. They would go out into the woods to worship. They were running. They were being chased down like dogs or animals. Yet, it was something more. It was a march to Zion. Joining step with the condemned were those of almost every tongue, language, and nation of Europe. If we went through that kind of persecution, we wouldn't have time for gossiping and finding fault with others, take liberties that are not scriptural, flirting with temptation and dangers, elevating ourselves above others, cheating, stealing, holding grudges. Holding grudges remind me of a little something that happened to me way back when I was in the ministry. We had a minister's meeting, and there was a young couple that was a little unhappy and dissatisfied about some things. They weren't involved in a thing of the church, and I made the comment, they're like loners. They don't try to be with others. Somehow that got back to them. I don't know how or what, but it was 5 years later, a relative of hers, this sister, came to me and said, "Did you know she had a terrible grudge against you for what you said?" I said, "I had no idea." So I went to her home and I begged for forgiveness. I said, "I had no idea. I was only trying to be helpful because of your not being associating with other believers. I said, you're too much alone and maybe you should." And I didn't mean anything bad by it. And I asked her to forgive me, and she didn't. She wouldn't. She had that kind of a grudge. And I talked for a little while, and finally she was sitting in a chair, and I got down on my knees. And begged her to forgive me. I said, "It's for your own good. I didn't even know about this. I wasn't troubled. I didn't have anything. I hate to see you suffer this way." And while I was on my knees, she finally broke down and forgave me. They can be deadly. In Mark 7 also, Jesus said, "That which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within come out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile a man." When you repented, and I suppose most of you are believers here, maybe there's a few friends. When you repented for your sins, was it an unconditional surrender? Or did you want to reserve some things for yourself that I want to continue to do? I'd like to just quote you some encouragements that the contemporary evangelistic crusade churches are experiencing. And I call this a little bit, falls in the category of cheap grace. We have to dig deeper than just accept the Lord Jesus. I've always found a little fault with that when people say, "Do you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" It should be the other way around. Does Jesus accept you? Not whether we accept him on our terms, it's whether he accepts you. Statistics available show up to 90% of the evangelistic crop is failing. They wither and die as soon as the sunlight of tribulation, persecution, and temptation shines on them. That's these great crusades that go out through the country. And I know there's some that are being saved, but it isn't enough. And it gets to be kind of a false religion. Well-known preachers say that it is normal to see 75% of those coming to Christ fall away. A crusade in the United States, 600 decisions for Christ were obtained. 90 days later, on a follow-up, they couldn't find one that continued in the faith. They have them in a big meeting, give them a rah-rah speech, get them all stirred up, and ask how many want to live for Christ or how many of you accept Christ. They all hold their hands, they count them, and that's what these statistics are. In a four-day crusade, they obtained 217 decisions for Christ. According to a member of the organizing committee, 92% fell away. Many are running the 50-yard dash, but they're not ready for the marathon, the run to the finish line, which is what I said a while ago, when we meet our Savior, that's going to be the finish line, when we meet Him face to face. A number of churches combined for a convention in Fort Worth, Texas, and secured 30,000 decisions for Christ. 6 months later, the follow-up committee could find only 30 still continuing in the faith. That's not a very good record, is it? We have to go deeper than that. In Sacramento, California, a combined crusade yielded more than 2,000 commitments. One church followed up with 52 of those decisions and couldn't find one convert, a true convert. The Barna Research Group, and I'm sure you've heard of this, they do a lot of research in churches and what's going on throughout the country and get a lot of data on that. And a Gallup poll found the Barna Group, first of all, found that all is not well with the contemporary church. A survey revealed that 1 in 4 American adults who said they were born again also believe that Jesus sinned while here on earth. It doesn't make sense, does it? They're being taught by false doctrine. There's something wrong. So these are things that are happening. A Gallup poll found that there's very little difference in the behavior of churched and unchurched on a wide range. Items including lying, cheating, stealing. And I read some more data that there's in the evangelical churches of America, there's 50% divorce rate. That's no different than the world in general. They don't even claim that they go to church, don't even claim that they have ever made a change in their lives. True evangelism must always start by preaching the law. And the law was the Ten Commandments. And many forget to look at those. They think, well, that was in the Old Testament. But Jesus said he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. It says, and when he had gone forth in the way, there came one running, and you know this story, it's a beautiful story, and kneeled to the ground, and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Can't you just see Jesus? He loves the sinner, doesn't he? He wants to get right into our hearts, but he doesn't love the sin. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad. You can imagine this young man was very sad, for he had great possessions. That needn't always be money. It might be something else that's holding us back. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? It is easier to go for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. That tells us how important it is to go to God for this, for our help. We can't help ourselves in everything. We can try. We have strong mental abilities that we can try to force ourselves to do these things, but only God can make it possible that we can be in that situation that we're ready for heaven. If you leave God out of the parts of your life, you will fail. There's no other way around it. Let's review the Ten Commandments just so we all know them real well. I think you do. But these are the things that he started out with in the Old Testament. And the Jewish people wouldn't listen to them. They wanted to make their own rules. And they did. They were a stubborn people. And he said they're a gainsaying people, stubborn and gainsaying people. And he over and over tried to encourage them to live a more godly life. But instead of using these, the Ten Commandments that he told them to obey, they had to make up their own so they could go on with their old lifestyle that would lead finally to destruction. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. And you know what? I look at that one right in the middle about honoring father and mother. Do we? As I see it today, there's a lack of that, of honoring those that have had experience in the past by asking them for advice, for counsel, for guidance. That's as bad a sin as the rest. I don't think people think about that. We know we shouldn't kill. We wouldn't want to commit adultery. We wouldn't want to steal, although some do. But to honor our father and mother, it's included in that whole group. And I think we've lost something there in this world. And partly because of that, I think the world is going in the pattern that it is right now. The world in general is totally ignoring the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets," he said. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least of these commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you that except you, your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall have no case enter into the kingdom of God." I'd like to just finish up with some writings from Jude. They're so important. I like to use scripture because this is the truth. It comes right from the Word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, wrote about the dangers among us. And I've mentioned to you some of them already. There's a dilution of the Word of God. In America, they're starting to make up their own rules. Oh, God doesn't, but partly it's because of what they've been taught in some of the churches. Unconditional eternal security. Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." What does contend for the faith mean? It means to keep working at it, contend for it, fight for it. Shove other things out of your mind that seems to destroy that when you're slipping a little bit one way or the other. Contend for it, have a dedication for it. "For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not." And then Jude has some duties for believers. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by them. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. God bless you, all of you. Thank you for coming. I love you all. And I hope we meet in heaven someday. But it takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes a real love for Jesus Christ. Thank you.